take your Bible and turn to Acts. Acts. You know, that reminds me, when I lived in New Orleans, they were always asking me questions. Sorry. That was just a mental flashback for a second there. Let it go. Acts chapter 12. You never know what will come out, do you? No, I know. In Acts chapter 12. Last week, we saw that transition from the amazing work of God up in Antioch with a shift back to Jerusalem. And we found in just those few verses, verses 1 through 3 and 4 and 5, of Herod having James, the brother of John, killed. He plans to kill Peter. In fact, we left Peter in jail last week, and the saints praying for him. Now, don't forget that. Don't forget that they were in, he was in jail, and they were praying for him. Because when you get to this story, you kind of go, did they forget that they had been praying? In a minute. They had been earnestly praying, but then we find this story. And I want you to know, and I'm not making light of being in jail, but there's some humorous touches in this story, especially for those of us who have weird sense of humor, like I do, okay? And so you read it and you go, seriously, did she do that? Really? That happened? And you just kind of go, come on. And yet, if we're real honest, don't we do stuff just like that all the time? We kind of go, man, what was I thinking? So let's look at the text and then we'll break it down this evening. Verse 6 says this, now, when Herod was about to bring him, Peter, out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, to Peter, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter in the side. First little bit of humor for me, okay? He had to wake him up. He was so dead asleep. When you got to strike somebody to get them awake, I find that a little humorous. Just me, okay? He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, get up quickly. And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, dress yourself and put on your sandals. And he did so. And he said to him, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. And he went out and followed him. He did not know what was being done by the angel, that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. And when they passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city, and it opened for them of its own accord. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. And when Peter came to himself, he said, now I'm sure that the Lord has sent an angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting. There's my little second bit of humor, by the way. He kind of goes, oh, that was God. Hello. Verse 12, when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, so John Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. And recognizing Peter's voice in her joy, she didn't open the gate. Third bit of humor for me. She didn't even open the door for the guy, but instead ran in and reported that Peter was at the gate. And they said, girl, you out of your mind. There's my fourth bit of humor, by the way. But she kept insisting, no, it's true. And they kept saying, it's his angel, it's not him. But Peter continued knocking at the door. So get the picture, he's outside knocking on the door and they won't let him in, okay? This is the guy they've been praying for, by the way, for several days. And when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, tell these things to James and the brothers. Then he departed and went to another place. Now when day came, and the story becomes very dark very quick, when the day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. Then Herod went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. Father, I pray that as we look at this story, you would show us how ultimately, God, you're in charge and you're in control and you know exactly what you're going to accomplish in your time and in your plan. Father, even as we looked at last week, one brother of Christ dies because of his faith. Another is now in jail but is delivered because of your purpose and your plan. Father, help us to see that, Father, whether we die or whether we live, if we're living in your will, then, Father, there's no better place to be. God, reveal to us what you want us to see tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's just kind of work through the story real quick. He was awakened by an angel. Any of you been awakened by an angel? Don't answer. An angel wakes you up in the middle of the night. So the scene opens. We find Herod is about to bring Peter to trial. It's probably the night before. He is in jail. He's ready to go to trial. And by the way, trial, you would want to put in parentheses because it was a trial. But the reality was this. There was no decision to be made. He simply was going to die. That's the plan. It was a show for the people. And it's here we find him in prison, locked in chains between two soldiers. They're all asleep. Imagine you can sleep on the night before your execution. Well, that's pretty amazing to me. He trusts God enough. He says, God, I know you've got this. Whatever's going to happen is going to be fine. It seems he has a confidence that, God, even if your will is for me to die tomorrow, I'm okay with that. Wow, there's instruction there, isn't there? That we would have that kind of faith. But here we are, these men sleeping in the jailhouse. An angel, a messenger is another way to translate that, shows up and he stands next to Peter. A light shines in the cell. And here we have clear evidence this isn't just somebody, it's a supernatural event that God has broken in. An angel has shown up. God's about to do something. And Peter's time is not up. And God has something for him to accomplish still. His time is not up. And as Peter was sleeping so soundly, the interesting thing to me is the angel has to come up, and I can almost visualize this. He comes up and kicks him in the side. Get up! Some of you have to do that to your spouses occasionally. Get up! Don't kick him in the side, but get him up. You know what I'm talking about? The visual here is kind of striking because he gets a hold of him. He says, and either way, he's so asleep, and he's so out of it, he's so just dead to the world. He's just kind of, and the chains come off his hands, and this angel's here, and he says, get up and get dressed. Get your shoes on. We're going. And Peter's kind of going, okay, let's go. He's so out of it. Isn't that amazing? God can work in our lives even when we don't even get it. God's at work. So, awakened by an angel. Second, he was led to the street. Look at verse 8, the second half, verse to verse 11. And Peter did so. That's a good thing. He got up. And he said to him, the angel did, wrap your cloak around you, follow me. And he went out and followed him. And he did not know what was happening was real. Must be a vision. I don't know what it is. I don't know what's happening here. And he passes through the first gate, the second gate. They come to the iron gate. And they go out. All these doors, it's kind of like Star Trek. You know, the doors are just opening. Sorry. You get the visual, though, don't you? It's pretty amazing when you think about it. Gates opening by themselves, doors opening by themselves, God's at work here. This is supernatural. I don't know how else to see that. God still works in supernatural. We'll see that in a minute. And Peter, finally, they get down the street, they make a corner, and an angel disappears, and Peter goes, how did I get here? I'm not making light of the story. I want you to know this is serious stuff. But it is humorous at times how we as people react to God at work in our lives, isn't it? We look and go, well, there's no way God could do that. It can't be supernatural. That could be this, couldn't be that. So Peter wakes up. The angel takes him through the door. He takes him out. He says, get your coat on. We're leaving. They get out. Now, where were they? I want to back up just a second and kind of set the stage for you. Where were they? I think since they were in Judea, they would have been in Jerusalem. They would have been in a Roman fort of some kind. They were in a jail of some sort. My conclusion is this. They were in the same place, and I get this, where just a few years before, Jesus had been abused, a crown of thorns put on his head, a robe put around him, and he was mocked. It's called the Antonia Fortress. It's this big, huge fortress they had built. The Romans had to control the Jews. And here he was in this place, and he's going, okay, life is over. And yet here I am in the same place that the one I denied just a few years before faced such a painful night. And I'm going to follow him tomorrow. But that's not what happened, is it? They work their way through the fortress. The gates open. Gate one opens. Gate two opens. The big gate opens. They go out into the street, out of the narrow walkways of the old city of Jerusalem, and they come down to the corner. The angel disappears, and Peter goes, how did I get here? God's at work. What's he going to do? Peter goes, where do I go? I'm out. I can't go back. So he goes to whose house? Look at verse 12, 13, 14. He's left at the gate. He realizes this, and he goes to the house of Mary. Well, there's another name that shows up again and again, isn't it? There's so many Marys in the New Testament, you got to be careful to have a scorecard. Which Mary is this? This is Mary, the mother of John, whose name, other name was Mark. where many were gathered together and they were praying. We saw earlier in verse 5 that they were praying. Now we find out that they've been praying, and apparently they were at Mary's house. Mary, the mother of John, who is also John called Mark. And so who is this? Well, Peter goes, I can't stay here on the street. I better go somewhere quick before I get caught and reapprehended. So I'm going to go to Mary's house. So he goes, and notice the visual here. She apparently is somewhat wealthy. You're going, well, how do I know that? She has a home big enough for numbers of people to gather together in the house to be able to pray. And you're thinking, well, everybody has room in their house. Not in that day. In that day, homes were not much bigger than a one-car garage, if you can imagine. And you live there with your 8 children all in one room was common. So this lady's got some cash. According to church history, she has an interesting history, a positive interesting history. Extra-biblical account says this. She was either the sister or the aunt of a guy named Barnabas. Hey, that guy sounds familiar. We've talked about him just a few weeks ago. He was from, and so she was likely from, a place called Cyprus. She was from an island out there. And they were apparently a fairly wealthy family, because you remember when Barnabas shows up the first time, he sold a big piece of property and has given the money to the ministry. Now his sister shows up and is helping give a place for them to gather together. And they've got gates and they've got servants and they've got wealth. People of money are involved in the kingdom of God even at this point. And remember, Barnabas is the one who did all that. He's also the guy who ends up later choosing John Mark to be his ministry partner. Now, why did I just mention that? Over and over again in Acts, we've seen this, haven't we? There'll be a reference to an individual who pops back up later. The writer of Acts does this often, and Luke does it. He says he'll reference them here, and then they'll become a story later. He'll reference them here, they'll become a story a few chapters later. And so he's setting us up for that guy down the road. So kind of hang him out there and remember. So it's at this point, Peter's at the door. He's at the gate. He's knocking. I want to come in. Rhoda comes to the door. Rhoda means rose, by the way, if you want to know the literal meaning. And she goes, okay, who's there? And Peter goes, it's me, Peter. Let me in. And she goes, huh, and runs off. Now, I know none of our daughters or servants or children or family members would ever do something like that, would we? We'd open the gate. Come on in. We'll get you off the street. It's me. Peter was a man who has been delivered from prison. If he's caught on the streets, he's going to be reapprehended and taken back to jail. He dies the next day. So it's kind of a big deal to get him off the street. But here he is, left at the gate. Verse 15, and they said to you, you've lost your mind. Now, I got to stop right there. What have these people been doing for the last 3 or 4 days? Hello. They have been what? Praying for Peter. They've been praying for God to do something. They've been praying for God to make a difference in his life. And what do they end up doing? Peter shows up at the door. They get the word. He's at the door, and they go, girl, you lost your mind, okay? Yes, I know they didn't speak like that, but I want you to get this. You're out of your mind. In fact, they said to her, no, it's got to be, now catch this, not an angel, but his angel. Now, you're going, I didn't know we all had an angel. According to Jewish thought, every individual who followed God had their own angel counterpart in the spirit world, was their belief. So they were still sharing their beliefs here and carrying the thoughts. But Peter kept on knocking, and finally they opened the door and they go, well, golly, it is you. I think I'm going to write me a paraphrase version one day, Rick. But he puts his hand up and says, no, shh. I got to tell you what happened. And he tells them how the Lord has brought him out of prison. They tell him these things. And he says, oh, by the way, and tell James. James, oh, here's another foreshadowing, and the brothers, and then he leaves and goes to another place. Now, here he's at the gate. It's kind of odd. These people have been praying for Peter. God has answered their prayer. He has delivered him. He has been delivered from jail, and now they go, it can't be. How is it that we as humans so quickly forget what we're praying for in the moment. We go, how could that be? It couldn't be. God didn't really answer that prayer, did he? Yeah. This exchange goes on. These things happen. And you can imagine the ruckus that this would have caused when Peter comes to the door, Rhoda comes in the house. She said, oh, he's out the door. No, he's not. You've lost your mind. You're crazy. You're nuts. Come on. It's got to be his angel. God couldn't have actually answered his prayer. The prayer, could he? Yeah, he did. And then Peter says, stop, I got to tell you something. And there's four things that happen here. I didn't break it down in the outline because it's really too much of a detail, but I want you to see this. First of all, Peter says, hush, I got to tell you what happened. I find that interesting. He says, he doesn't just walk in and go, well, here I am, ta-da. He says, I want you to know who delivered me. He gives credit to God. He says, God has supernaturally gotten me out of this place. Wow, you know, with me? I mean, this is a big deal. And we go, oh, yeah, well, God can deliver people. I know he can. He really can. Yeah, he can. Come on. Second, Peter says, I got to give you the credit. It's only God. God's gotten me out. Be quiet. I got to tell you what happened. Third, he says, I got to tell you. You got to tell James. Now, you're going, James. Which James is this? This is the introduction of the guy who becomes the bishop of the church at Jerusalem, the pastor of the church at Jerusalem, who we just finished how many months studying on Wednesday night, the half-brother of Jesus, who is rising to become the leader of the local congregation there. He says, tell James, I's out, okay? I'm out because of God, and tell the brothers of what's going on. And then he says, I'm out of here. And you're going, really? Doesn't he trust God? He does, but Herod has intentionally said what? I'm going to start killing folks to make it a point with the Jews. And Peter says, I'm going to leave. Now, some scholars say, and I don't think they're right, I'm going to just tell you this up front. They say that when Peter left, he went to Rome, and that was when he went and established the church. That would be our Catholic brothers. I don't think that's what happens because he shows up again in stories again. So it's not logical, but there's that out there. And so we have this reunion of the saints. They're back together. God's delivered. God's at work. God's moving. Pretty exciting stuff. Until you turn the page to verse 18. Because after the night comes the morning. When day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers. You can imagine if you were a soldier and you had a guy chained to your wrist when you went to sleep and you woke up the next morning and he's not there, you'd go, something's up. According to secular history, a Roman soldier, when he was entrusted with a prisoner, if the prisoner escaped, he was to receive the judgment that the prisoner would have gotten. So if he would have been flogged, he would have been flogged. If he had been beaten, he would have been beaten. If he had been charged a fine, he would have paid the fine. The problem was Herod had in his mind to kill him. So we shouldn't be surprised when we read this text of what happens. And when day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and he ordered them to be put to death. Now you're probably wondering, why are we stopping there when the story goes on? Because there's a whole other section I want us to really break into next time we get together. But here we are back at the fortress. Peter's out. He's been there several days. The sun comes up. The fortress is searched. They're looking around the city going, what happened to him? He's not here. He's not. What happened? Serious matter. And you know, I don't know, but when I was studying this text, I was kind of going, God, that didn't seem fair to these poor guys, does it? I mean, they were just following orders, right? And they lost their lives. They died. But think with me for a minute. You're chained arm to arm to a guy named Peter that we know loves to talk because he's always figuring out ways to stick his foot in his mouth, if you remember from the New Testament. What do you think those poor soldiers heard about every time they got chained to that prisoner? Now, there's no evidence in the text that that happened. There's no evidence from history that that happened. There's not even an apocryphal historical account that these guys came to know the Lord. But I'm convinced they heard about Jesus because they were attached to Peter for hours on end. And I would love to believe that some of them followed Jesus, that they had faith in Christ. We don't know. But here they are. They lose their lives because of what they were doing. So what do we do with this? Three quick things. I think it's three quick things. First, God's purposes are not going to be stopped. Now you're going, but the other guy lost his life in verse 2 or 3. Yes, he did. Well, God wasn't in that. How do you know that? How do we know that God's purpose isn't at times to take us through some of the hardest moments in life? See, we live in a day when we say, well, if we're following God, then everything should be good, everything should be easy, everything should be nice, there should be not any problems, no issues, right? That's what we think. But can I tell you something? Over and over and over again in the scriptures, what do we find? Again and again and again, people who go through hard times because they're faithful to God. Well, that can't be. Because God doesn't work that way. God only brings perfect, easy, great. More often than not, God brings hardship to our lives. And I think we need to grasp that, because no matter whether you die for your faith or you live for your faith, God's purpose is not going to be stopped. See, Herod Antipas, the guy in our story, his goal was to stomp out the leaders of the followers of the way. His motivation was to let the Jews, and especially their leaders, say, I'm in charge, you're not. The problem is his actions were in direct violation of the grand purpose of God, which was what? To take the gospel of Christ around the world with these people. Peter had a part in that. God wasn't done with him. See, Herod thought, I'll kill their leaders and they'll all fall away. This errant movement will quit. But the reality is the purposes of God cannot, will not be stopped by the mere actions of men or women, no matter who they are. God was at work bringing about a new movement where not only Jews would be saved, y'all listen, but Gentiles would be saved. Amen? You with me? Because of Christ, you and I have new life. He wasn't stopping because Herod says, well, I'm going to kill off some leaders. I'm going to work through this. If God is at work in your life, then why in the world would you seek to stop him? Why would you say, well, God, I know you want to do that, but I don't want to be a part of it. God, I think a lot of a struggle here is in our mind. We think that God can only work the way he's worked in the past. I want you to know that God was doing something amazing in the present in their lives, and God was not going to be stopped by a guy named Herod or a girl named Rhoda at the gate, okay? God's moving. And I'm convinced that God still wants to do something with his people here in this country. By the way, that's us. But we've got to listen to his voice. Second, God does move supernaturally. You know, we're products of rational Renaissance thought. We don't even realize it sometimes. But I want you to know our country is going through a shift in mindset and thinking right now. The generations, and I was having a conversation with, when you get old, you forget who you talk to. Somebody this week about the next generation, you know, the Jerry and under group, this group up here, you know what I'm talking about? It wasn't you, I wasn't talking to you. It was somebody else. About how frustrating they are sometimes, because their thinking is so different and their approach to life is so different. Have y'all noticed that at all? Kind of scary, isn't it? To think that this group's going to someday be in charge of the world. They're laughing. Do you hear that? Our rational minds, though, start saying we can't comprehend that God could work in those kind of supernatural ways. And what I want you to understand is, from what I can tell, is the next generation, the Generation Z, is that what they're called now, I think? Huh? The millennials is what they're used to. I think they finally settled on it. At one point, they were talking Generation Z. They call them millennials. They are actually more open to this than most of us. I want you to hear this. They're more open to God moving supernaturally than most of us who are 50 and older. We go, God can't do that. I'm here to tell you, the God we serve works in supernatural ways. You go, well, I don't believe that. It doesn't really matter if we believe it, he does. And he still does. See, what had Peter done wrong? Why did he end up in jail? He had faith in Christ. Those in power rejected that God could work that way, but they were wrong. And I gotta ask you this, where do we find ourselves standing against not only God's purposes in the world, but against his supernatural work in the world? We go, God can't move that way, he can't do this. Is it possible that we need to step back and stop viewing the world the way we see it and say, God, how do you want to work? Where do you want to move? How do you want to accomplish things? Now, let me give you a warning. Be careful to not always be looking for the supernatural, because God still works in the natural, okay? We got to be careful not to go so far. We go, well, you know, God's under that rock and he made it. Yeah, careful. But we probably could use a dose of supernatural belief and it wouldn't hurt us. And then third, and this is a weird one. I know, I thought the others have been all that normal, but this one's really weird. God does allow ugly circumstances. Now, catch the way I wrote that. I wrote it on purpose. God does not always cause them. He does allow them. No. If I follow God, then everything's going to be perfect. It's going to be great. It's going to be easy. He's going to bless me tenfold. If I put $10 in the plate, I'll get $100 back. Not always. Here was a squad of men, you could say, they were just following orders. But the ugly truth is, they did what they did, and because they did what they did, they ended up facing the end of their lives. And like I told you a minute ago, I can't imagine Peter not having told them about Jesus. I think he did. So the consequence to be faced for them was this. They stood against the movement of God. They said, no, we're going to side with Rome, not with God. And the consequence that they had to face was standing in the face of the moving of God. I wonder, is it possible that you and I stand against the purposes of God and we find ourselves suffering because of our actions? We don't trust that God is leading. We don't trust that God wants to move. We don't trust that God can do anything. And so we sit here and go, God can't. And he says, but I will. And we suffer because of that. God's purposes won't be stopped. He moves supernaturally. But we need to grasp a truth that God allows. And I'm not even entirely convinced that at times he doesn't send consequences in the lives of people. And so my challenge to you as we wrap up is this, that we would seek to align our action with the action of God, that we'd try to align our thinking with the thinking of God, that we'd try to align our movement with the movement of God and say, God, I want to trust you for whatever consequence you want to bring into my life. You know, lately I've had several opportunities to visit with individuals. There's a lady on our prayer list. I was at Sam's this past week, and I was picking up some things for our school impact ministry that we're trying to do this year. And I had a lady, she looked on the card and it says First Baptist CH New Boston, I think is what it says. And she had rung up the charge and she came over to me and said, I'm a believer. I told you about this. And I said, well, it's kind of a weird place, front of Sam's. I go, well, that's nice. That's a terrible admission for a pastor, isn't it? Well, that was nice. She goes, I want you to know, my husband and I went over to this church over here on Moores Lane First Baptist last Sunday, and I've got issues with my pancreas. would you have your church pray for me? She's on our prayer list. And I said, would you let me pray for you right now? And you're probably going, well, you probably do that all the time, Pastor. I don't. I don't stop people in the front of Sam's and have prayer time, okay? I don't, all right? This doesn't happen very often. And I said, well, it won't get you in trouble, will it? Like, well, the boss won't come down. And she goes, I don't care if he gets mad or not. I looked at her name tag, and she's worked there 29 years. I think she was probably okay, all right? And so I prayed for her. But the reason I tell you that story is to tell you this. I did not pray that God would completely heal her alone. And this is something that God is working on me and my prayer life and asking God to move. So often, and I talked about it 2 weeks ago on Sunday, we come up to God and we get in God's lap and say, God, I want you to do this and this and this and this and this. And there's not always good, isn't it? We always go want the best, right? Do the best, do the best, do the best, do the best, do the best. I prayed for her and said, God, would you heal her if it's your will? But God, if it's not your will to heal her, would you take her through the ugly circumstances of life in a way that you receive glory? Now you're probably thinking, well, I can't believe you prayed that for her. That's not nice. Who am I to say that God's got to heal her? He doesn't. Can he? Absolutely. Does he have to? His greater glory may be by taking you and me through ugly circumstances, not to deliver us out of them. I don't like that thought. But can I tell you something? We're not God. He's God. And he takes us where he wants us to. And I am convinced more and more that there's no better place to be than exactly where he wants to have us. Even if it's in the middle of the ugliest thing we can imagine. Because he wants to get the credit. My conclusion is this. God delivers his follower in order to receive the glory. And sometimes he doesn't deliver us out of, he delivers us through to get us to the other side. Father, I just thank you for allowing us to be in your house this evening. We pray your blessing upon your word. God, I pray that we would be challenged to be faithful and to listen to your voice. Father, I pray your hand to be upon our church as we spend a few minutes in a business conference to discuss some issues, make a couple of decisions. I pray that your hand would be here and that you would be glorified through it and exalted in it. In your name we pray.